I told you a story a couple of weeks ago about a man named George Muller who was a great prayer warrior and an evangelist in the late 1800s. I want to read to you about another great prayer warrior as described in my friend Dudley's book. The only memory I have of my paternal grandfather was when my father took me to the hospital one snowy night to visit him before he died. I was 4 years old. I didn't get the chance to know my grandfather, but I got to know my grandmother very well. She used to tell me all kinds of stories about my grandfather. I could sit and listen to her stories for hours, but one story was my favorite. And she could tell, she could never tell it to me enough times. When my grandmother met my grandfather, he was a lawyer for the United States government working in Tulsa, Oklahoma. When they met and fell in love, he did what every respectable young man in that day would do. He took her home to meet his mother. But my grandfather had to warn my grandmother about something. "Millie," he said, "I'm taking you home to introduce you to my mom. As soon as you walk in the door, she's going to tell you my son Jimmy is going to be a preacher one day." After my grandmother recovered from the initial shock, after all, lawyers are often not compelled to become preachers, my grandfather began to explain how, as a little boy, he became deathly ill. This was back before the days of modern medicine, or when a child got sick, it could be a very hopeless situation. His mother prayed, "God, if you take my little boy, I will understand, but if you would somehow heal little Jimmy, he will grow up and be a great preacher and a great man of God someday." And God answered her prayers. My grandfather began to get better instantly and within a few days was completely healed. Staying true to her promise, his mother soon began to introduce her boy by saying, "This is my son Jimmy. He's going to be a preacher one day." It didn't make any difference whom he was being introduced to. My grandfather's mother would always say the same thing over and over and over again. During his elementary and junior high years, my grandfather was afraid to bring anyone home from school because he knew what his mom would announce right as his guest walked in the door. Now, in his 30s and bringing home his wife-to-be, it would be no different. The same scenario, nothing had changed. The greeting was going to be what it had always been for the last 25 years. My grandmother told me that when they walked through the door, just like clockwork, the first words she heard were, "Hi, Millie, nice to meet you. Did you know that Jimmy's going to be a preacher one day?" After they were married, my grandfather and grandmother attended a very small church that probably had no more than 30 people on their best Sunday. The pastor left suddenly. The pastor left suddenly, and they were without a preacher. The elders approached my grandfather and asked him if he would be interested in doing some of the preaching. Of course, his response was, "I'm in the law business, and I know nothing, absolutely nothing, about preaching." But my grandmother had another reaction. She said, "James, let's pray about this," and then told the elders, "Give us 2 weeks to pray, and then we'll let you know." I can only imagine the reaction of my grandfather at that moment. After what I'm sure seemed like the longest 2 weeks in his life, my grandfather went to the elders and committed to preach for 2 weeks. My grandmother said his exact words were, "2 weeks. I will preach for 2 weeks only. That will be it, and don't ever ask me again." He did, in fact, preach those 2 weeks. and the next week, and the next week, and the next week. By the time it was all said and done, my grandfather was the pastor of that church for almost 30 years. He built the largest Christian church in Oklahoma at that time. Even though he became a great soul winner for his generation, his greatest legacy is found in his three children who became preachers, including my father, who preached for close to 70 years. And Dudley says, and here I am, a grandson, a third generation preacher, whose three children are also serving the Lord. Dudley doesn't mention this in his book, but Dudley has two brothers who are preachers too. All because of the faithful prayers of one woman, a great grandmother I never met, but whose prayers changed four generations. Prayer works. Prayer works. And we prayed this morning, and we don't know exactly how that's all going to work. But we trust Him, don't we? We trust Him. And I've seen that very truth in my family. I don't know the number of times through the years that I heard my mom say that she prayed to God that He would give her some sons who were preachers. And my brother, you met him last week, you heard him preach. He's preached for over 50 years. I've preached for 44 years. And my son's son is a preacher. My son, Jonathan, is in ministry. And my daughter, Rebecca, married a preacher. I think God heard my mom's prayers too. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. The NIV says it this way: the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Would you read that with me, that second translation there from the NIV? The prayers of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Again, I want to ask you to pray that God would help you be a witness for Jesus. And would you pray that God would help this church to be a strong witness for Jesus? The mission is very possible that Jesus has given to us. After preaching last Sunday, my brother and his wife Terry stayed with us for a couple of more days. On Tuesday, I think it was, he asked me what I was going to be preaching to you this Sunday. And I said, well, I'm going to preach on the topic, are we a church people are attracted to? And as I said that, immediately my brother said, yes, concerning Reinhardt. And I think he'd come here if they lived close by, if they could put up with the preacher. It's a good question that we need to consider. Are we a church that people are attracted to? In fact, I would really encourage you to think about what attracted you to Reinhardt. What was it that, as you visited here, that you said, you know, hey, that's where I want to be. That's where I want to worship. I want to be a part of that church. I'd like for you to think about that. I would love it if several of you, if all of you, if you would inundate me with text or emails this week. You can find my cell number or my email on the front of your bulletin, and just communicate with me. What was it that attracted you to Reinhardt and cause you to want to stay here and be a part of this church? Maybe up to five things, between three and five things. What were those things that attracted you to this church? I want to hear from you, and I'd like to be able to put, if you could do that by Tuesday, I could have some time then to put a lot of that together and give you the results of that. I think it would be a very interesting thing for all of us. But for this Sunday and next Sunday too, I'm going to preach to you on this topic. Are we a church that people are attracted to? Let me mention some things that I think attract people to this church. And certainly these are things that are important to me as well. People are attracted to a church, not necessarily just this church, but they are attracted to a church that speaks the truth. This book right here is the truth of God. And Jesus said that first. He said, "Thy word is truth." And I pray that this church, Reinhardt Church, will always be a church that is known for preaching the Bible. Here in a couple of months, we will be celebrating the 150th anniversary of Reinhardt Christian Church. Now, you may think that Everett Fortner and Gary Johnson have been here all 150 years, but really, they have not. They have not, I assure you of that. But, and many of you who have been here for a long while will know this, they have very deep roots here at Reinhardt. Their fathers, those two guys, Everett and Gary, are elders here in this church. Their fathers were elders in this church. Their grandfathers were elders in this church. And as I was texting Gary last night about this, just making sure that everything I was thinking was accurate, because I didn't want to get up here and say something that wasn't accurate, he said, "My great-grandfather was an elder in this church." Now that I had forgotten. And so on the Johnson side, there's four generations of leadership in this church. In fact, his great-grandfather helped start this church and preached here even in the late 1800s. And so those are some very deep roots here at Reinhardt. And I think Gary and Everett would say that Reinhardt has always been a church that has held this book in high esteem. Would you both agree with that? This church, the leadership of this church, has always held this book in high esteem. They have always believed that the Bible, this book, is the absolute truth of God. I know when I was interviewed here 7 years ago, that was a question that was asked of me right at the start of the interview. Do you believe that this book is the inerrant Word of God? And if I had said no, I really don't believe that, I think the interview would have been done right there. It'd have been done. It'd have been finished. And they would have sent me on my way. Because this church believes that this is God's inerrant word. The leadership, the elders believe that, and we need to make sure that every generation of leadership here will hold on to that truth, that this book is true, it's His word, it's without error, and it is the absolute authority for our lives. As I was preparing for this sermon, I picked up a book off of my shelf that I had read a number of years ago, but I had remembered it being a very good book, and and applicable to what I'm speaking to you about today. It's called The People Magnet Church. And so I picked that book up and I thumbed through the pages, didn't reread all of it by any means, but I thumbed through its pages just to be reminded of its contents, and my eyes caught onto a section there that I had highlighted with a pen. And I read through that section again, and it told of a church on the West Coast that had to evacuate their building during an earthquake. And from all appearances, as they came back into the building, there was no damage, no cracks in the drywall, no windows were broken, no visual damage whatsoever. And of course, from that, everybody was extremely happy. But the leaders of the church wanted to be sure. And so they hired a professional firm of inspectors to come and look at their building deeply and make sure that they just wanted assurance that all was safe before normal activities resumed. And the report that came back was shocking. Even though everything looked fine, it was discovered that the building had been moved from its foundation and that it would inevitably collapse. They had no choice but to condemn the building. And the author's conclusion was as follows, I quote, "When the church moves off of its foundation," God's word, "it may look secure, but it will inevitably collapse. The message is the heartbeat of what we do and who we are. The Bible is the foundation on which we build our faith, our practices, and our very lives. The message must remain unchanged." And so let me say to our present leaders here, and let me say to our future leaders here, this needs to be our conviction. This needs to be what we hold on to tightly, that this book is the Word of God. And we don't apologize for holding on to that belief. And we understand that this is really what people are looking for in a church. They're not looking for the preacher to do this and hold his finger up to the wind of public opinion and get the wind of public opinion and then preach accordingly. That is not what people are looking for. They are looking for a church who has the leadership, particularly in this case from the pulpit, who will preach the Word of God as it is. And it really doesn't matter what public opinion is saying. It doesn't matter what the tide of the people out there in the world is pressuring us to. Whether that has to do with morality, whether that has to do with the sanctity of human life, whether that has to do with the message of salvation and doctrine, this book is God's book, and we must preach this book, of course, always in love, always with gentleness and with patience. And yet, we preach it boldly. And we preach it unapologetically. And we preach it with conviction. And we preach it without compromise. And we preach it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, you think about that. If we want to have that kind of balance where we are preaching the Word of God boldly as it is written, even though it is against public opinion, and yet we want to be loving and we want to be gentle and we want to have the Holy Spirit, all of that is, that balance is attained only through God in us, right? And so we seek Him. We seek His leading. And we hold on to his promise. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11, it says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. In other words, if we will preach this book, it will work in people's lives. It will be like a sword. It will be like a fire burning in people's bones. It will be like a hammer crushing the proud heart. It has a transforming power unlike any other book. And so my question to you is this book changing you? I hope so. Hope it's changing all of us. We have to get into this book for it to have a chance to change us. Let me give to you a second thing people are attracted to, and that is love. People are attracted to a church that has love. It's hard not to be drawn to a church that has a lot of love going on. And of course, the first place this is going to be seen is how are we greeting our guest? Do we notice them? When someone new comes into the doors of this church, do we notice them? Are we smiling at them? Are we talking to them? Are we glad to see them? Are we shaking their hand? Are we communicating a message to them that we are glad they are here? Or are they an intruder into our space? We do communicate a message to people on how we give up the seats that are next to us. Think about that. We communicate a message to people in how we give up the seats that are next to us. Now, this morning, we've got a number of seats around, but we have had some Sundays where there weren't very many seats around. And I know it's kind of nice to have a seat open right here. And so how do we do when we're one of those Sundays where most of the seats are full and people are still coming in and they're wanting to sit right next to us? How do we do with it? What kind of impression are we making? Are we, hey, here's a seat. In fact, let me move down a little bit. So you got room for your family? Or is it? You know, we communicate a message to that first timer as they are looking for a seat and maybe wanting to sit next to us. According to the book I mentioned to you, The People Magnet Church, a person has decided long before the preacher gets up to preach whether he or she is going to come back to church, simply by how they have been welcomed. Boy, that means we need to have our spiritual antennas up as we even get out of our car and as we walk into the church. We need to be aware of people who are around us and be friendly to people as we see them and cross paths with them. You know, it's one thing for us to be a friendly church to those people that we already know and love. But it's quite another thing to be a friendly church to someone who's a complete stranger. And that's where we need to be. We need to be in that second group that when a complete stranger walks into the doors of this church, that they feel like, hey, they really do care for me here. They're glad I'm here. We are our brother's keeper. Each of us plays a role in helping this church to be a friendly, loving church. And that's not just the responsibility of the leadership to be that way. That's all of us. It's up to all of us. And we do have something to be happy and positive about. Just the fact that, you know, as Gary Almquist was saying, we have a God who loves us with a selfless kind of love, agape kind of love. We have a God who hears us and he's concerned for us. He wants to help us. He loves us and blesses us more than what we deserve. And so let's pass the love along to others. And certainly that love goes beyond just our friendly spirit. Here on a Sunday morning, are we seeking to encourage people who are going through struggles? Are we praying for people? Are we glad to cook a meal for someone who needs it? Are we meeting people's needs? Are we getting out of ourselves and reaching out to people to serve them and come alongside of them? People need to be drawn to that kind of love, and they will be. If they experience that kind of love, they're going to be drawn to it. People are looking for that kind of love because that's normally not what they experience in the world. Out there, it's a selfish world. It's a me-first world. It's a busy world. And so the love of Jesus is a very attractive thing when people get a taste of it. That's evident in the New Testament church. Let me read to you from Acts chapter 2, verses 43 through 47. This is what's going on in the early church. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with them all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. See what was going on in the church? The church was growing. Day by day, people were being added to the church. They were being saved. And one of the things I think that was attracting them to that early church is the love that was going on. They're meeting people's needs, even to the point that people like Barnabas were selling a piece of property and taking the money to the church and saying, hey, use this to distribute to those who need it. Their love was very attractive to those on the outside of the church. Let me give to you one final thing for this Sunday, and we'll look at some more things next Sunday. And part of that may be influenced by what you send to me. I think people are attracted to a church that has youth in it. Young people in it. I'm talking young adults and young families and kids. The more the merrier. Now, does that mean that us older folks are not important? Not at all. But we know that if a church doesn't have young people in it, what happens? It dies. I mean, the older people who are in that church, they keep getting older, don't they? And old people die. And if there's not young people in a church, just old people, then those people are going to eventually be gone to be with Jesus. Praise the Lord for them. But the church will die if there's not young people in that church. And so we need to pray. We need to pray for more young people in our church. And I have been praying that since I have been here. And God's bringing us young families, and that is wonderful. And I'm thankful for all of our young families that are new and that are coming here. And you know what else I'm thankful for? Elijah, who works specifically with the youth. Amen? And Elijah and Mallory are a good team together. They're a good team. And we need to appreciate them. So, we're all enthusiastic. Let me give you four things that we can do as a church to encourage them. Okay? And I assure you, Elijah did not slip me a $20 bill this morning to preach this sermon. But I think we need to be mindful of what we can do to encourage them, because they are working with some of the most valuable people in our church, and that's the youth. Encourage them with your words. Who doesn't need encouragement? Who doesn't need somebody to come alongside of them and say, hey, bless you, we love you, you're doing a good job. Everybody needs encouragement along the way. My son is having, and I might get emotional here, my son, this is his last Sunday at his church today, and that's where Cindy is. I'm not there because I'm afraid of what I might say to the leadership if I was there. It wouldn't be nice, because they have given him zero encouragement over these last couple of years, particularly, to the point that he said to me on the phone last Sunday, I have never felt so unwanted in my life. That's why I'm not there today. Because I couldn't keep my mouth shut if I was there. And he's not the only one who's felt that way. They've lost another staff member, left just a few months ago for the same reason. They have lost 5 staff members in the last 2 years because of the same reason. Zero encouragement. Beat them down. That's what we're supposed to do. Just beat them down. One staff member, she was doing an excellent job in the children's department, and she left. She had to go seek professional counseling. She'd been beat down so much. My son has sought professional counseling. He's been beat down so much. But this gal, whose name was Mandy, she went and got a secular job, and she said back to Jonathan, you know, I'm working for a non-Christian in this secular job, and it's a whole lot better to be working for this non-Christian than it was to be working for those so-called Christians. That shouldn't happen. It should not happen in the Lord's church. There needs to be encouragement. We all need encouragement. And so let's be that way. Let's be encouraging to one another. And specifically, I want to encourage you, as we're talking about this point, our church needs young people. Our church needs young families. You be an encourager to Mallory and to Elijah, because they need that. And if you want to give a little encouragement to me along the way, I'd love to have it. I'd love it. And here's another way. Help them in the youth ministry. Serve alongside of them. I was talking with Elijah last week and was encouraged to hear two of our newest members, Hannah Miller and Haley Johnson, they were working in the children's church area last Sunday. They've just been here for a short while, and they didn't take them long to jump in and find a spot to serve. You want to encourage your youth minister? Work alongside of him. Don't leave him as the Lone Ranger. Don't let him be the Lone Ranger. Work alongside of him. There's always help that is needed in the children's church area and the nursery and the VBS and Sunday school and Wednesday nights. And we need folks who will cook meals for the kids and drive them back here and there. And just be an encourager by helping them in the youth ministry. How about this? Pray for them. Let them know that you're praying for them. Ask them what you can pray for them about. And I bet they'll tell you. I bet they'll tell you some things you can pray for them about, particularly pray for their family. They got two little sweet boys that they would love for you to pray for them, those boys, and pray for them as parents. And I'll mention one other thing. And as I came to this point in my preparation, I had to admit to myself, I have never, in 44 years of preaching, I have never said this from the pulpit. But I'm going to say it. If you want to encourage your youth minister, make sure he's compensated well. He's young. He's got a young family. It's not getting any cheaper these days to live. You know that. And he'd probably pull me aside and say, Kevin, you embarrass me by saying that. But it's the truth. A good rule of thumb would be to do for others as you would hope others would do for you. And those are just a few ways that you could encourage them. And there are many more ways. If you just put your mind into gear, find some ways to encourage them, because we are needing to be a church where young families are coming. And again, that's not to say anything about the older folks. I love you. I'm a part of you and getting that way more and more. But we need young families who will be the future of this church. So encourage. And I want to say something to Scott and Tina. Man, they are leading our young adults class in the Sunday school, and it's the best class we got going. Praise the Lord. And I know they'd be saying, praise the Lord. It's all to His glory. And you that are in that class, you're our best inviters. Keep on inviting. And so, are we a church that people are attracted to? I think we are. I think we can be even more if we give our attention to the right things, that we're speaking the truth, and that we're committed to loving each other, and that we're committed to always being a church that has young people in it. Let's pray.